Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. We're continuing our trek through the Bible. We're in 1 Kings chapter 6, about verse 22. We were discussing the temple and moving forward in time a little bit to the destruction of the temple. And we see that the whole building, that all of the wood was, not all of it, but a lot of it was overlaid with gold. So that when you went into the temple, you didn't see stone anywhere. So when the Romans came in 69-70 AD and broke the siege and burnt the temple, and then afterwards they turned every stone over to retrieve the gold from the temple. And that way the prophecy of the Messiah, where he said not one stone would be left upon another, was completely fulfilled about 40 years after he gave them that prophecy. Within the oracle, he made two cherubims. I believe this is the Holy of Holies when we keep hearing about the oracle. And within the oracle, apparently the sense, the oracle, shrine, or innermost part of the Holy of Holies, or the most holy part of the innermost chamber, when we're talking about the oracle. And within the oracle, he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. Now, 10 cubits high. A cubit is from the elbow, I guess, to the tip of the finger, you know. So a cubit would be, the king's cubit would be whatever the king's cubit was. So 10 cubits high, that would be about what a cubit would be, about 18 inches, just to round it off. So you would, 10 cubits high, that would be about, 10, 15, 16 feet high. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chamber of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. The whole house was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house and the whole altar that was by the oracle. You know, this would be the Holy of Holies, you know, the altar. He overlaid with gold, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. So we have two carved images made of olive wood, of cherubims. Now, cherubims were some type of angel or angelic being. And these were images that they were commanded to make for the temple. Now, I have to comment on this, because there are people out there that are saying that the commandment that says thou shalt make no graven image, that you can't have any graven image. You can't have pictures. You can't have figurines. Well, we probably can't even have a teddy bear, according to these people. But you can't have photographs, because photographs are idolatry. It's all nonsense. There are images all around us. You know, this is not how we interpret the commandments. There's also a commandment, and what they're doing is they're interpreting the commandment from the Ten Commandments strictly. I would say they're strictly interpreting, not the commandment, but they're strictly interpreting the verse of Scripture. So here's how this works. The Scripture says, thou shalt not make any graven image. So they say, okay, we can't have graven images, but we're surrounded by it. We can't live without graven images. If we open our eyes, there are images etched in the back of our eyeball that are graven there because of the light that shines through the lens and projects that image in the back of our eyeball, and we see it with our mind. It's a graven image. I have photographs. I have images all around me. But the point is here is they're interpreting it verse strictly, that is not to be interpreted strictly, because they're supposed to take the whole verse and the whole Scripture into, they're supposed to interpret it circumspectly. You'll find that word throughout the scripture, circumspect. Be circumspect. Otherwise, if you're not circumspect, you're walking in error. So here the children of Israel were commanded to make images. It was the Heavenly Father who gave the design of the temple to David and Solomon, and later on to Ezekiel for the rebuilding of the temple. And they were commanded to make images. So it's not just graven images, but it's, if you read the whole verse and you take it circumspectly, it's to bow down and worship them. You shall not bow down and worship or serve them. Okay? Now that's another illustration of that would be the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, if you take that strictly, the verse, and say, I'm going to interpret that strictly, then you can't kill anything. You know, well, let's say you just relegate killing to the breath of life. So you can't eat animals. You can't obey the scripture, just as they couldn't obey the scripture here to make these cherubim or all of the other ornaments, the pomegranates, and other flowers that they made as ornaments in the temple and without the temple. Okay? Because if you take it strictly, we break the commandment to build the temple according to the plans that the Almighty gave us. That doesn't make sense. Because if you say, well, thou shalt not kill, I'm going to interpret that one strictly too. Well, then you better be a vegetarian. And you can't have capital punishment that was instituted by the Almighty in His Word. Neither can you carry out the other punishments for sins like sodomy and adultery, which required the death penalty, capital punishment. Neither could you go to war or defend yourself. See, so circumspectly, we take it circumspectly. Thou shalt not kill. See, we go into the statutes and the case law that are given in the scripture, and we find out that, yeah, there are exceptions to thou shalt not kill. It only means murder. Okay? It does not mean carrying out capital punishment. It does not mean it does not mean self-defense. We have case law to decide murder. It's much of our case law today, and the statutes of murder and self-defense and first, second, and third degree manslaughter, things like that. All of that comes from, well, guess where? The great law book that, you know, we're holding in our hands today that we're talking about. So this strict interpretation of this verse or that verse and trying to impose that upon people is, well, that's kind of what the Pharisees, the ones the Messiah called hypocrites, did. They looked for reasons. And so if you're into that kind of, I would call it cultic thinking, you should depart from those people. And yes, you're not sinning to have a photograph or to have a figurine or a teddy bear for your children or dolls for them to play with. Now, if you start worshiping and bowing down and serving those things and images, because images aren't just relegated to, you know, graven images. There are other images that are more wicked than graven ones. That's the ones in your mind, like the image of the state or the image of the beast. It's not a graven image. See, we know that it's an image of a beast, which is a government, a world governing authority. So we know that the image of the beast, if it's an image of the beast, it is an image of a world governing authority. So we're looking for something that is not graven, that perhaps really only exists in the minds of men. Because image is the root word for imagination, and people imagine a whole lot of things. As a matter of fact, all the governments of men are images of God's government. But that doesn't mean that they're all idolatry, inasmuch as man is made in the image of God. But that doesn't mean that we're engaged in idolatry simply because we're men, or we're an image of the Almighty. So a little lesson on images there from the building of the temple, where they made two cherubims of olive tree each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits of the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. So these were pretty big images of cherub. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both of the cherubims were of one measure and of one size. That means they were duplicates one of the other. And perhaps they were mirror images of each other. At least that's what I usually see when I see the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim, when they have pictures of them, people trying to draw some type of rendition of what they were. Of course, I've never seen the real thing myself. So the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of one measure and of one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. And he set the cherubim within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim, so that the wings of the one touched one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees. See, these are graven images. So when we read the commandment which says, thou shalt not make any graven images, keep reading, thou shalt not worship them or bow down or serve them. Okay? It's circumspect. Otherwise, they couldn't have built the house and followed the instruction here. And so nobody was falling down and worshiping these images just because they were there. It doesn't mean that some idiot might not do that in the future or hasn't made images like these and fallen down and worshiped them. Because people do and fall down and they worship in just about anything you can think of. But like I said, most of what people worship are images in their own mind. I believe that most people have an image of God that is not real, and it only exists in their mind because their image of God is a God that is made to serve them rather than the other way around. That's a false image of God. And I believe that most people who even call themselves Christians have a false image of God, and they worship a false God because they worship. They may have all the right words and go to the church and have all the lingo and jargon down so they sound right and where they fit in, and nobody would figure it out. But basically, yes, most of them have a false image of God, a God that serves them. And most of those people say, well, God's law was nailed to the cross. And they say that and they want to believe it because they love to be lawless. See? But he said, you know, Jeremiah the prophet said, and of course Paul confirmed it when he stated it from Jeremiah the prophet, that he would write his law in our minds and upon our hearts. So how is the law nailed to the cross if it is now written in our mind and upon our hearts? Not only that, the Messiah confirmed that. That raises the standard in my book. If the law is now just not out there on tablets of stone or over here written in dead letters in a book, but now it's living inside of me and it's written up in my mind and upon my heart. See, that raises a standard for me. And the Messiah said, You have read, it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. That doesn't sound like the law's nailed to the cross to me. It sounds like the Messiah raised the standard. It's not just doing the act that's written on tablets of stone, that's forbidden by tablets of stone, but it's in your heart. It's what's in your heart. If it's in your heart to do it or to enjoy the thought or image in your mind of doing it, that raises a standard. How's the law nailed to the cross No, it isn't nailed to the cross. It's written inside me now. So he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Chapter 6, verse 28. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold, within and without. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree, and lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive wood and a fourth part of the wall. You can see why they needed temple guards. If they didn't have temple guards to guard the temple, people would be over there peeling the gold off the walls of the posts and the carvings, wouldn't they? Continuing. And the two doors were a fir tree, and the two leaves of one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding, and he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. And in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. So we're getting the details. But in the fourth year of his reign, in the month of Ziph, that's where we began, he laid the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars. And it was covered with cedar above and upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. And there were windows in three rows, and light was against the light in three ranks. And all the doors and posts were square, and the windows and light was against the light in three ranks. And he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits. And the porch was before them, and the other pillars and the thick beam were before them. And he made a porch there for a throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment. And it was covered with cedar. So this is basically, you know, the, what would you call it? The White House, the palace, another word for it, or the head of the government where Solomon would dwell. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. All these were of costly stones, according to the measure of hewed stones, sawed with saws, within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping, and so the outside toward the great court. And the foundations was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits, and stones of 8 cubits. So these are very large stones. So you could imagine what a stone like that would cost today. I have no idea, but I'm certain it wouldn't be cheap. A 10-cubit by 8-cubit stone, 10 by 10 by 8 cubits, that's a pretty large stone. Just moving it would be costly. And above were costly stones, and the measure of the huge stones and cedars, and the great court round about was with three rows of hewed stones and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord and for the porch of the house. And King Solomon set and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to the work of all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, in a line of 12 cubits, did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters of molten brass. And I'm not sure what a chapiter is. It's a capital of a column. So he made two chapiters of molten brass and set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits. The height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And nets of checker work and wreath of chain work for the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapiter and 7 for the other chapiter. He made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon one network to cover the chapiters that were upon the top with pomegranates. And so did he for the other chapiter. And the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which was by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about and upon the other chapiter. A lot of details here given, perhaps for people who want to make renditions, artists who would want to draw these things, or even architects who would like to make replicas of the building of Solomon's house, or the house of the king of Israel. Anyway, we're going into a break. We'll be back after some messages in the news. You've been listening to Cross the Border.